Have you ever been homesick? Does a certain holiday, or maybe the smell of your favorite home-cooked meal, or the playing of a particular song, even trigger your memory and make you long for the people and places that you hold dear? But what about our heavenly home? When times are tough, do you ever long to be with the Lord? Welcome to Through the Bible. Our heavenly home is the topic that we'll explore today on the Sunday Sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host for our adventure today in God's Word, and I invite you to grab your Bibles and open them to Genesis 5, where Dr. McGee will tell us about a special man who walked with God, not only on earth, but straight into heaven. This message was originally given during the Christmas season, so Dr. J. Vernon McGee titled his sermon, The Man Who Went Home for Christmas. But I think that you'll agree that the message really transcends any season or year. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, keep our eyes focused on you as we travel through the world so that we continue to watch and wait with anticipation for the glorious day when we'll be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject is The Man Who Went Home for Christmas. One of the most pleasant memories of many who are listening to me are the occasions when you went home where your parents lived, or your grandparents. All the family were gathered together for the Christmas celebration and the festive occasion. Aunts and uncles were there by the bunch. Cousins were there by the droves. And Christmas morning, you all got up and gathered around the tree and you opened your presents. And in the early afternoon, you sat down at a table, a long table, groaning with the bounty that a gracious providence had provided. And after dinner, you no longer sought the companionship of others, but you retired to some dark corner out of earshot of your talkative aunt, and there you took a nap. Today, that's all a memory, a haunting memory. It can never be repeated in this life, for those dear ones have gone on through the doorway of death. Many of them today are in the presence of the Lord waiting for you. Perhaps there the family circle will be renewed, and if it is, Christ will be present. And you will not be celebrating his coming down here to this earth to a stable, but you're going up there to heaven. A great English preacher many years ago was having meetings in Canada, and late one afternoon he was standing on the deck of a ship on the St. Lawrence River, and as the sun went down, he turned to his wife and he said, "I'm homesick." And she, thinking that he meant England, because I'm told that if you're born in England, you'll always be homesick for that place. The poet has said, "Oh, to be in England now that summer's coming on." And apparently everyone that was born there never get to the place that they're not homesick. She said to him, "We'll be home now in a few weeks. We'll be back in England." And he said, "I'm not homesick for England. I'm homesick for heaven." And that night, he slipped away in his sleep, and he went home. It's quite possible here today that some of us will spend Christmas in heaven. In a congregation this size, very seldom do we go by a week for what someone that was here on Sunday slips out during the week. It'd be strange if someone right here today does not slip out to be in heaven for Christmas. May I say to you this morning, I'm not indulging in some cheap sentiment or some low emotion, but I'm talking to you about a priceless possibility and something that is a very high hope indeed. We're going to talk to you today about a man who went home for Christmas. His story is told in a cemetery. May I say that I could have picked a more sensational subject than I have today. I could have picked a subject that would really be more appropriate, celebrating Christmas in the cemetery. Because this morning we'll have to walk through the graveyard to get this man's story, but I want you to be very careful. You will not see his name in the obituary notices, and don't look for his name engraved on a tombstone because it's not there. His story is told in the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 5 is one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. Actually, it's a chapter that's most disappointing. It's a dark chapter, and it's drudgery to read it. I have a notion, those of you that are reading with us, and we're thrilled at the number that are this time, that when you got to the 5th chapter of Genesis, it was a little bit boring. After all, when you start off in chapter 1 in God creating, and he looked upon everything and it was good, and now to come to chapter 5, and all you read is, and he died, and he died. May I say to you that chapter 5 is just the obituary notices. And if you want to see how monotonously that occurs, you find in verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Verse 8, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 162 years, and he died. That sure is thrilling, isn't it, to read that? May I say to you that that's monotony multiplied and compounded. What has happened that when God looked on his creation in chapter 1, it was good, and now death has entered? What's happened? It's told here in this chapter, and I hope this morning this chapter may come alive to us. Will you notice? It begins by saying this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, or Adam, in the likeness of God made he him. Here's a man created in the likeness of God, and he dies. What happened? Read verse 3. Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. I'll tell you what's happened. Death has entered, and death has come because of man's sin. And though Adam, created in the image of God, has now turned his back on God in rebellion against God, and death has come into the human family. And from now on, man is born in the image of Adam, fallen Adam, if you please, this marred man, this man that the image now is shattered, and he's a dying man. And you and I are sons of Adam today, and we live in a world where there's death. And you can still read the obituary notice as they were in the paper this morning, although I haven't seen it. I know they are there. They are there every day, because we're all sons of Adam. But when you read this chapter, you find out one man didn't die. One exception, one shaft of light breaks into the darkness, and there was no funeral for Enoch. Enoch never had a funeral service. The undertaker didn't make a profit there. You won't find that This man went down through the doorway of death. You read before Enoch, and he died, and he died. You ask Enoch, and you read, and he died, and he died. But Enoch did not die. What happened to Enoch? I want you to notice this story this morning. It's not near as brief as you think that it is. In verses 21 and 22, let me read these two verses. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Did you know Enoch was the father of Methuselah? And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, I've always thought of Methuselah being an old man with long whiskers walking on a cane, lived longer than anyone else. But did you know one time he was a little baby in a crib? And when that little baby was in the crib, Enoch went in and looked at him. And we're told that he was 65 years of age at that time, and that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. I don't know what his life had been before, but he didn't walk with God, that's for sure. But now, after this little child is born, he goes in and he looks down into the crib, and there's a little squirming baby there. His offspring. It's Methuselah. Can you imagine Methuselah being a little baby? But he was. And that's when Enoch saw him. Changed his way of living. He began to walk with God. May I say to you, friends, that if the presence of a baby in a home doesn't bring you to God, I don't think God's got anything else to say to you. Before I was saved, I ran with a young man, and he and I and another called the Three Musketeers got in a great deal of trouble. And he got married, and I went away to school, and when I came back, I went in to talk with him about his relationship to God. And he told me that, he said, "You're my friend, but you won't be my friend if you talk that way." And so I couldn't talk to him. I came to Nashville as pastor. One day he called me sobbing. His little boy died. He said, "Would you take the funeral?" And I said, "I would." And coming back from the cemetery, he just let out. He says, "What right did God have to take my baby?" I told him, I said, "I think he had every right. He got the baby while he could get him. If he'd have waited the way you were bringing him up, he never would have got him. And he not only got the baby, but he's given you his last word. He won't have anything else to say to you. Because when God puts that little baby in the home, may I say it? Husband, wife, if that little baby won't turn you to God, nothing else will." And so one day, Enoch, careless, I think, this was a very careless period. You're moving now into the orbit of the days of Noah. But one day, he went home, and that was that little baby. And he says, "From here on, I'm going to walk with God." And he walked with God from that day on. Now, will you look at that baby for just a moment? Methuselah was his name. A little child shelibed him, not an old man. We always think of him as the old man, but that's not the way we should. He had his influence when he was little, but may I say he also was a witness to his day. All of his life he was a witness. Methuselah, well, it means the man of the dart. The dart, you throw it to a certain point, and when you put that dart in this other point, you have moved it to the point of death, if you please. His name really means he has sent his death. Do you know why Methuselah lived so long? Well, may I put it like this. The year that Methuselah died, the flood came. As long as that generation got up of a morning and saw that old man going along the street, they said, the flood won't come today, you can be sure of that. And for 969 years, God kept that man in the world. He sent his death. When I take him, the flood's coming. And the year that he died, the flood came. My friend, this morning, those of you that have found fault with God sending the flood, how much longer would you want God to wait? Wasn't 969 years long enough? Or would you rather if he'd have waited 970 years? Don't you believe 969 is long enough? God had two witnesses, always has two witnesses, Methuselah and Noah, 120 years before the flood came, started to build an ark. For one century, there were two witnesses on this earth. Methuselah was one of them. May I say to you that the influence of Enoch in the life of Methuselah and in the life of Noah is amazing. I believe that this man, Enoch, his life was lived into these that followed him, and it went into the ark and on to the other side of the flood. You must remember he was the great-grandfather of Enoch, of Noah. He was the grandfather of a man by the name of Lamech. And Lamech is the father of Noah. And you're apt in reading this chapter, because it is just a trifle boring, when you get down to about verse 29 or 28, you're apt to say, well, let's finish this. And you might miss something that's very important here, by the way. Will you notice that Lamech lived 180 years, 2 years. He begat a son. He called his name Noah. Now notice this, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. That's Lamech. He saw the encroachment and the coming of the days of Noah. In fact, they were already on the world. This man was in deep dejection as he looked about at the world. Men turning away from God. Very few in that day. And this man is in a state of extreme sadness. You read what he says here. He had a megaton of melancholy, this man did. He didn't see the world through rose-colored glasses. But he did this, he expressed a hope for the future concerning his son Noah. He says, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. This man was beginning to see the curse of this earth on which he lived, and it was beginning to work out into the lives of men and women. And this man's distressed and disturbed by it. And he says, Noah, my son, is a comfort. He's going to lead the world to a better life. You know, this man Lamech is interesting because Cain also had one in his line named Lamech. Both of them have got the same names. And do you know that when you put these two boys down together, it's amazing the contrast. And you can see why one's called the sons of God and the other's called the daughters of man. You can see why one's a rejected line and the other's the accepted line. May I, this morning, call your attention to the two Lamechs, because it was the influence of Enoch on Lamech that made him different than the other Lamech, if you please. Now, the Lamech that was in Cain's line, we're told about him back in chapter 4 of Genesis. Will you let me turn and read about him? Verse 19, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. Now, these are the two boys. Lamech, a son of Seth. Lamech, a son of Cain. But my, they're not alike. This Lamech here is a man that's really wrapped up in the world. In fact, you'll find that everything he did in the light of this world. He was a man of the earth, earthy. We find him, first of all, introducing polygamy. Two wives. These girls that he married are interesting. The first one was named Ada. Ada means beauty. She was the first Miss Universe. Ada was, and Lamech saw her and said, I'll marry her, though she didn't have a brain in her head. And then there was Zillah. Zillah means shadow, or to hide, or she was a coquette. May I say, she played hard to get, but she was easy to get. He married her. Those are the two. That tells you something about him, does it not? We could go on, but let me just lift out one other thing. Ada bare Jubal, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle a harp and organ. I hate to say this today, Mr. Nichols, but here's where music began. But not your kind of music. This is where rock and roll began. May I say that they are asking today where the twist began. Here's where it began, right here. Boy, what a crook this fellow Lamech was. He twisted in and out of this life. He was vain. You'll find that he was indeed very vain. You'll also find that he was boastful. You'll find that he's a bigamist. You'll find that he's a murderer. And you'll find also that he's a beatnik and wrote poetry. And the first poem that you find in the Bible, he wrote it. Will you listen to it? And I'm giving, not if you want to follow your translation, I suggest you do so in verses 23 and 24, but this is a very free one that I have picked up somewhere else. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For a man I slew for my wound, and a young man for my stripes. For sevenfold is Cain avenged, and Lamech seven and seventyfold. What a boaster. He says, I've murdered a man. God protected Cain, and Cain did not kill in self-defense. I have killed in self-defense. And therefore, my hands are not bloody. I've wounded a young man, and I wounded him because he wounded me. And did you notice what he mentioned? And a young man for my stripes. This young man put stripes on me. He's different than someone else I read about later on. That with his stripes, we are healed. This man, with his stripes, he gets revenge. That's Lamech, son of Cain. What a difference between him and Lamech, son of Seth. One of them, son of Cain, proud and arrogant. Son of Seth, meek and humble. The son of Cain, he's earthy. He's vulgar. He was a tomcat on a hot tin roof. He's ugly. He's flesh of the flesh against God. Son of Seth is heavenly. He expresses a hope. As he looks about him and he sees men turning from God, breaks his heart, but he knows there's a better day coming. Son of Cain was revengeful. The son of Seth was forgiving. The son of Cain thought only of the present and the now and the flesh. Satisfaction here and now. Son of Seth thought of the future. and he had a hope. It's interesting, this name Lamech has two meanings. It means wild man, son of Cain. It also means poor, son of Seth. What a difference. Here at the beginning, two men with the same name. May I say that in your heart and life today, in your personality, if you're a child of God, you got both of them. You have Lamech, Zaph, son of Cain, of the flesh. You have Lamech, son of Seth, a man that's concerned about the things of God. Now, let me come back to Enoch, because he's the one that influenced these who followed him. Let me pick up his story again. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And my question is, still is, what happened to Enoch? He did not die. Death had come now into the human family, and death was an awful thing. It's still an awful thing that's in the human family today. But he didn't die. But death is awful. I want to turn to my translation in Romans, of Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, let me give you our translation. Nevertheless, death became king from Adam down to Moses, even over them who did not sin after the fashion of Adam's sin, who is the type of him, that is, the Adam, who was to come, the coming one. And that one, of course, is Christ. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. No law, but death reigned, like a king. And chapter 5 is the proof of it. Here in the godly line, they lived, they propagated, and the race went on, but the individual died. Death, awful thing. Physical death, it didn't come to Adam immediately. He lived nearly a millennium, but it's interesting, no one in this period lived to be 1,000 years old. They didn't quite make that millennium, but they died. That's said of all of them. Death is king. Death finally moved in and took over. The physical death finally came to Adam, if you please, and then their spiritual death, that came to Adam immediately. That's the reason he ran from God. That's the reason that today the natural man has no capacity for God or any interest in the things of God. He's dead to God. Paul said to the Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins, that's your condition. And then there's finally the second death, which is eternal separation from God. That's death. And death comes in. By man came death. God did not intend man to die. That's not God's arrangement. In Adam, all die. It's in Adam. And Christ came into the world as the last Adam, that there might be life. What did death mean to man then, way back here in the beginning? I've already mentioned the fact that when Eve held bloody Abel to her breast, she began to sense then the meaning of death. For death had knocked at the door of the human race. What did it mean? Well, it was not cessation of being, but a frightful and ghastly change had come to the outward appearance of man. That tabernacle is lifeless now. It's weak. It's in corruption. Man has died. What did death mean then? May I say, my friend, when Eve held that boy to her breast, she knew as much about death as that mother the other day over in Colorado took the mangled body of that little boy, killed in that bus accident, and took him to her breast. My friend, whether death is back outside of the Garden of Eden or in Colorado or in California, it's not pretty. My man came death. Man's not like a slain animal. He's not like a fallen tree. I want you to notice what the Word of God makes very clear, that when this body went back to the ground, man was merely dwelling in a tabernacle and he went to another home. Listen even to a book like the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 5. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. What a figurative picture of where man goes at death, to a long home. And Job, which may be the first book written, here's what he says in the 17th chapter, verse 13. If I wait, the grave is mine house. That is, Sheol is my house. I've made my bed in the darkness. Job said, I go to another home. Now the interesting thing is, that is called in the Old Testament the house of Olam, the house of eternity. And there is no communication there with this world. And we need to nail that down today, and maybe we can answer a cult today, for this is their favorite passage of Scripture. Will you listen to it? Ecclesiastes 9, 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now, may I say, the key to the whole book, for that matter, is this expression, under the sun. And the writer says that when you die, you will pass over to a place where, as far as this world is concerned, you're dead to it. You can't communicate. The hatred that you had here and the love that you have here and your sin that you had here, all of that, it's dead. And when you move over to the next place. Have you ever stopped, my friend, to think about how much of bitterness and hatred and littleness you're going to carry with you to the next world? Eternity is not going to mean much to some folk because of the fact that they have lived in the present, and they've lived for the things of this life so very long that it can't mean. But the child of God is not under the sun. Paul says he's in the heavenlies above the sun. The man under the sun, even when he dies, he goes to a place where he cannot communicate here. May I say that I still haven't answered the question, and I still won't ask it. Where did Enoch go? Where did Enoch go? Well, I suppose that we'll have to go now to the New Testament and get further light on this. I turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, a passage that's familiar to you. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. He was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. Will you look now for just a moment? It says here, he's translated. The word translated is used only four times in the New Testament, and three of those times are right here in this verse. It says that this man Enoch was translated. Metatithemi. It means to put over or to place over, to transpose. It means that actually, well, a translation. This Bible that I have this morning is a translation, if you please.
It was originally in the Greek. This has been transposed from one to another. This man, Enoch, was translated, if you please. And I like the word translation better than I like the word rapture. Rapture is not really a scriptural term, and I wish today that we premillennialists could drop it, because it's caused the critics today to make too much of it. After all, rapture speaks of the emotional rather than the factual. It has in it the thought of ecstasy, feeling rather than fact. And this word translation, if you please, it means the fact of being taken out of this world and taken into His presence and translated from this body to a glorified body. I like that much better. Now, where was it Enoch went? Job 14:13 says, "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave in Sheol, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me." This man, Enoch, went to paradise. He didn't go into the right hand of God. Christ wasn't there at that time to begin with. He went to paradise. Our Lord called it later on Abraham's bosom, but even at this time Abraham was not alive and it couldn't be called that. It's paradise. Enoch went to the place where all his family had gone. Adam was there, Eve was there, Seth was there, Abel was there that had been murdered. They went by death. He took another route. He was translated in order that he might be for you and me today a lesson, because all these things happened unto them for examples unto us. Therefore, may I say that this is one of the grandest pictures of the translation of the church that you'll find in the Word of God. It says here now, will you notice it? He went over into paradise, and what happened? He walked with God. It's only said of him and Noah that they walked with God in the Old Testament, of the antediluvian. These are the only two men. He is an example. Amos said later on, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" This man agreed with God. He agreed with God about God. He agreed with God about man. He agreed with God about sin. He agreed with God about everything. And therefore, he came by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so this man walked with God, and he walked by faith. Again, may I say, by faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here is a man that walked in a day where the world has moved into the orbit of the days of Noah, where every thought and imagination of man's heart was evil continually, where men were given over to the, like Lamech in the line of Cain, given over to the things of the flesh, materialism running rampant. But Enoch, he didn't do that. One day he looked down in the crib, he saw that little one, and he started walking with God so that Methuselah could walk with God later on, so that Lamech would walk with God, and so that Enoch would walk into an ark and ride out on the other side of the flood, because Enoch walked with God. And one day, he just walked right into his presence. He was translated. My beloved, may I say to you that the believer today is in a much more favorable position than this man Enoch. He belongs to the Old Testament. He belongs to a day that when men died, they did not go to heaven, they went into paradise. They were expecting a resurrection back on this earth. The believer today is to be taken away from this earth and to be with Christ. Enoch is the picture. But we are told today in Colossians 1:13, and this is the only other place that the word translation, metatithemi, is used, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When you come to Jesus Christ and receive Him today as your Savior, He doesn't wait until you die, or He doesn't wait to the future, but right there and then, He takes you out of the kingdom of darkness that you're in this world, and death. And He puts you in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And one of these days, either by death or by translation, you're going into His presence. And that was not a hope of the Old Testament, because Paul definitely says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 51, that this was a mystery, that it was never revealed in the Old Testament. Listen to him. Behold, I show you a mystery. That is something not revealed in the Old Testament. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall be translated. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and the entire church will be translated into His presence. I do not mean to be facetious. I want more than two front teeth for Christmas this year. I want a new body. I'd like to have a new voice. May I say to you, as I'm walking through this world today, I'm beginning to feel like vomit. That there's no hope down here. I'm beginning to feel that there's nothing in this world is sure. I want to go home for Christmas. Wouldn't you like to go home for Christmas? Have you got anything in Los Angeles you'd hate to lose or leave? Well, for God's sake, get rid of it. Because if He should come before Christmas, you're going to leave it. Every bit of it. You leave everything back here, and you'll go into His presence. Enoch walked with God. He was not. Couldn't be found. They looked for him. God had translated him. Are you walking with God today?
Are you walking with the Lord? Do you have a personal relationship with the one who can save you? If you'd like to know more about God's great love for you, we'd like to share some free resources by Dr. McGee. Just visit our website at ttb.org and click on the button that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll put a couple resources in the mail to you. For those of you who are already walking with the Lord, but you want to take maybe your personal study of the Bible deeper, then you'll find an entire library of resources, some available for free and some available for purchase, on our website, ttb.org. Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, and we'll mail you a copy of our resource catalog. And if you'd like to spend some more time with Dr. McGee in this wonderful book of Genesis, then join our daily study of Through the Bible every Monday through Friday. To listen online or find a station near you that airs these broadcasts, visit our website at ttb.org. Now, next week on the Sunday Sermon, Dr. McGee gives us more from Genesis in his message titled, Why the Flood? I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus and join us. May God's great grace, mercy, and peace be with you. Until we meet again. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.